You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello and welcome again to Riverside's online gathering. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around our church, and today we're continuing on in our sermon series in which we're going through the book of Revelation together. This is actually the third week in our series, and I got some feedback that during the first two sermons in this series that I got a little excited. People said I got a little geeked out about Jesus, and I was a little animated. Thanks for the feedback, and just a little heads up, this might be a little similar kind of message, because today's passage has one of the most glorious, I mean glorious pictures and descriptions of God in the entire Bible. I mean, it is amazing. It's incredible. We're also going to see what life with Jesus looks like as well for us. And so it's a very relevant passage, both in terms of how we live and what we can expect, as well as how we view Jesus. And how we view Jesus and view God impacts so much of our lives. And so there's a lot of good stuff in today's passage. So before we read it, let's just acknowledge that the presence of God is with us as we're gathered, even virtually. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what He has for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, would you give us a bigger picture of you, God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We just pray that you would open us up to your words, to your presence, to your movement, to your mission. Thank you for your love and your grace and your pursuit. And we pray that we would just learn well and be formed well. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, well, here we go. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 9. I, John, the guy writing the Revelation, your brother and companion in the suffering, in the kingdom, and patient endurance that are ours in Christ, in Jesus, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day, I, John, was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit. And then I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Well, I, John, turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hair on his head was white like wool. As white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of a rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and he said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, but now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Write there what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. Here's the mystery. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches themselves. And that's the end of chapter 1. Well, now, if you've been around our church for any amount of time, you know that the primary way that I preach is just to walk us through the text. I kind of just read the text, and then we slowly just walk through it together, and I'll point things out along the way. So that's, with that said, that's what we're going to do today. And so starting at the beginning of verse 9, we read that I, John, your brother, he's a brother to these churches and a companion to these churches. And so the guy writing down this vision from Jesus, he identifies himself as a brother to the churches he's writing to. I'm your brother. There's this familial relationship. There's a family relationship where people of faith, we're a family of faith together. He's a brother. It's a family thing. He also calls himself a companion with him. They're partners in this gospel work. And specifically says three things about their companionship together. He's a companion in the suffering and in the kingdom and in patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. That's some suffering, some persecution, right? Some endurance required. And as I shared in the previous weeks in our messages, the first century churches that Revelation was originally written to, they were facing great persecution and great temptation. Things were really, really hard for them. And here, John, he's a partner with them. He identifies with them. He says, I'm in this with you. I'm with you. I'm your companion, and I'm your partner in the suffering that you're going through. And you don't have to go through it alone, because we're family, and family does things together. We are a family of faith. We're in this together. And really, what we're going to see as we journey through Revelation together is that if we're truly following Christ, if we are truly following Jesus, you and I will probably likely face the same or similar suffering and trials because of our faith. Friends, I gotta remind you, if we're faithfully following Jesus, things usually don't get easier. They don't. Now, there should be way more joy and way more peace, okay? Don't get me wrong, but it'll be joy and peace and contentment in the midst of storms that come our way because of our faith in Jesus. Let me think about this, friends. We follow Jesus, okay? We follow the one that was killed because of the mission he was on, okay? He was killed because of his mission. And so if we faithfully follow him on the same mission, we should expect similar pushback and similar oppositions at times. Friends, if we're faithfully following Jesus, and if we're faithfully walking in the way of Jesus, this is something we should expect. Opposition. Now, let me just be very clear here, though. Sometimes this is taken out of context. I'm not talking about opposition because you're an annoying Christian. Okay? I'm not talking about opposition because you have no tact when you talk to non-believers. I'm not talking about opposition because maybe you tend to be a jerk Monday through Saturday and just a nice Christian face on Sunday. I'm not talking about opposition because maybe you feel strongly about one political position or the other. And so when people push back on your political position, you equate that with persecution of your faith. No. It's not that kind of opposition. This is the kind of opposition that Christians around the world face today. I mean, where they're walking in obedience to Jesus and they're sharing the message of Christ in bold ways. And because of that, they face opposition. And I'm pointing this out because John's very clear. He's very clear why opposition has come his way. It says this: John was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John, the writer of Revelation, was banished to an island as a punishment because, this is important, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's suffering because of his active faith, his active testimony of Christ, and his communication about Jesus. And by the way, this same phrase will be used elsewhere in Revelation, and it's humbling, and it's stark, and it's heavy. John says he's in exile because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In chapter 6, we'll read something similar. We'll read this. I saw under the altar the souls of those who'd been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Friends, followers of Jesus killed, slain because of the word of God and the testimony of their faith that they lived out. And then 6 chapters after that, in chapter 12, we're going to read this. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. The offspring who had kept God's commandments and held fast to their testimony about Jesus. Those who kept the commandments of God, the word of God, and had a faithful testimony. And they find themselves in the midst of a battle with evil. I mean, evil incarnate like no other. And then to drive it home, in chapter 20, we'll read this. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Christ and because of the word of God. Friends, do you see this? There's a very real cost. There should be a very real cost to holding on to the word of God in this world. There's a very real cost for followers of Jesus that are truly living out a faithful testimony about Christ in the world. a faithful testimony about Jesus in the world. And it makes me wonder, if I'm not facing any pushback or hardship because of my faith in Christ, is my faith as genuine and as active as it's called to be? And again, friends, this is important. This is not talking about pushback that we might receive because of a political opinion or because that we're arrogant or abrasive. No, this is, Revelation is talking about pushback and suffering and persecution because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's what Revelation's about. And if we're faithfully following Christ, we'll likely face similar hardship and pushback, because that pushback is part of a larger cosmic battle between good and evil. And it's a brutal battle. It will cost some believers their lives. It will cost some believers their possessions and their reputations. But brother and sisters and friends and family of faith that I love, we're in this together, and it's worth it. And so let's persevere together and be companions in faith together as we keep our eyes on Jesus together and not lose hope together. Friends, this is so good, but this is so intense, and this is so important. Friends, this battle that's starting to unfold, as we see now, between good and evil, oh, this is the battle. This is the battle that we will see front and center in Revelation, and we're going to see our role in this battle. It's intense, man. As we continue on the text, we're going to get a new glimpse here. We're going to see what John was doing when Jesus came and gave him this vision. Okay, John was doing something very specific when Jesus came and spoke to him. It says this in verse 10. On the Lord's day, I, John, was in the Spirit. So, John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day when Jesus shows up in a mighty way. That's what verse 10 says. On the Lord's day, John is in the Spirit. Now, let me just point this out, friends. It's on the Lord's day. Now, you can meet with God when you're driving to work on Monday morning, and you should. And you can hear from God in the midst of a 3 p.m. Zoom call on Thursdays. And you can connect with God early Saturday morning on your own when the birds start chirping, okay? But there is something special about gathering together on the Lord's day. And for John, apparently something special happened as he was practicing an established rhythm of slowing down on the day of the Lord, on the Lord's day, and engaging with Jesus. And let me just tell you, friends, as a pastor, one of my greatest fears with this COVID stuff that's been going on these past 6 months and with social distancing is that I have this very real fear that our predictable patterns that we've had will be lost. There is something very powerful about predictable patterns, where we just know that every Sunday we get to come together on the Lord's day, and we get to gather for worship together and teaching together and fellowship together. And my fear is that some people will lose that, and that they won't come back to it when things get better COVID-wise. It's interesting. Even John, he's in exile, likely by himself, but apparently he's still very committed and intentional about his rhythms while he's in exile on the Lord's day. And it says here that he was doing this while he received this vision while he was in the Spirit. And apparently he's intentionally putting himself in a position to meet with Jesus and to be in the Spirit, as the text says. Now, what that looked like for John, I have no clue. I don't know what that means. I can speculate. I can tell you what scholars think. But all I can tell you is that I'm for sure it was intentional. He's intentionally putting himself in the position to listen to God's Spirit. And man, oh man, did God show up. I mean, the text goes on to say that I, John, heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I mean, Jesus shows up and it's loud and it's powerful. But don't forget this, friends. John started to worship before Jesus showed up like a trumpet. John made a point to be in worship and focus on God in the midst of suffering prior to this amazing vision from Christ. And so there's just something to chew on there. I'm just telling you, there's something to chew on there, friends. And then, as John is worshiping, Jesus shows up, and man, oh man, it's amazing. It's amazing the vision that John gets about Jesus. It's incredibly amazing. And And maybe just fair warning, this is probably going to be the part of the message where I get a little geeky and a little excited, because the picture of Christ here in the closing section of chapter 1, it's incredible. It's incredible. I mean, the first thing we see that Jesus' words are like, his voice is loud like a trumpet. And this blasting voice tells John to write on a scroll what he sees. Write on a scroll what you see. Now, let me just point this out, okay? No matter how gifted of a writer John might have been, you can never capture through words the true essence of reality. I mean, for example, look, you can read a poet's description of a sunset, but a poet's description of the sunset will never compare to sitting on a rock, watching the sunset over Lake Michigan at the beach, right? It never will compare. You can read a poet's attempt to communicate the love between two people, but that poet's words will never compare to the kiss that my wife and I will share after 20 years of shared lives together, of mutual love. It just, words will never compare to that. So John's going to try and write down what he sees. But remember, this is just a glimpse, friends. Jesus is much bigger than what glimpse we're going to see. And let me just say this. Let me just give you some direction. Let's not overanalyze this one, okay? Let's not overanalyze each picture. Rather, let's just take them in all together, knowing that John's just simply trying to capture in words the might and majestic, loving God that he sees. And words will never do God justice. So with that disclaimer, here's what he writes. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now, I'll talk more about the lampstands next week. But after that, he sees Jesus and he describes him like a son of man. A son of man. Now, I've talked about this phrase in the past, especially in our sermon series through Hebrews, how the Son of Man is an amazing title. It points back to Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to dive back into it this morning, but let's remember, it's an amazing, amazing title. And if you want to learn more about that, you can certainly learn about that on your own. But I do want to point this out, that Jesus is a man. He's like a son of man. In fact, what this is saying is that Jesus is fully human. He's fully human. Powerful. Yet, verse 17, Jesus also says this, don't be afraid because I'm the first and I'm the last. Now, it's interesting. Last week we looked at in verse 8. God calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. God says he is the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So the God of the universe is described that way. But then in verse 17, Jesus, who's like a man, who's fully human, he's also the first and the last. In other words, Jesus is fully God. And I know this is hard to grasp, but friends, right here in this passage we see, Jesus is 100% human in person. He's also 100% completely, fully God. I mean, friends, this is high-level doctrine stuff. This is great theology. This is what we believe when we talk about the incarnation of Jesus, of Christ, or if you want to get in very geeky terms, this is called the hypostatic union of God and humanity. Hypostatic union. Thanks, Keith. Jesus is fully God and fully human. And this is very important theology, friends. But friends, it's not meant in Revelation to be dissected and defined and analyzed. It's meant to capture us. It's meant to give us awe in worship as we realize, oh, look how amazing Christ is. Friends, as I said last week, we're going to see lots of doctrine in Revelation. The hypostatic union seen at the incarnation, but it's written about in vivid ways meant to help us experience God and give us a glimpse of how awesome and amazing God is in Christ. Okay? Great doctrine, but applied doctrine, worshipful doctrine. Jesus, like a son of man, at the same time, he's God. He's the first and he's the last. This is our God, and this doctrine should cause us to worship. Cause us to worship. And then there's more. The pastor goes on to describe Jesus as dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Now, for people who are familiar with the Old Testament, your bells and your mind should be going off. This is describing the robe of the high priest. The high priest is wearing this robe in the Old Testament. And I talked a lot about this in our sermon series through Hebrews, that there's some great theology here, that Jesus is our high priest. Beautiful picture here of theology. Oh, Jesus is the priest. He's the high priest. That's what Revelation is saying. By the way, it also points back to a prophecy in Isaiah 21 about the Messiah. In Isaiah 21 says, I will clothe him with your robe and fashion a sash around him. That's Revelation, right? It's also Isaiah 21. And your hand of authority over the one who's wearing the hand of authority is over the one who's wearing this robe and sash. Well, he's going to be a father to those who live in Jerusalem. He's going to be a father to the people of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And so all of a sudden, Revelation here. This is important, friends. Revelation is saying that Jesus is the high priest. It's also saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. All of that from this picture of Jesus wearing a robe and a sash. He's the high priest, and he's the fulfillment of prophecy of Old Testament. Oh my goodness, friends, what great theology here. What great theology, but it's written about in vivid ways and in breathtaking ways. And there's even more. There's even more, verse 14. Then the hair on his head was white like wool. It was white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like a sound of rushing waters. Woo! Can you imagine seeing that? As I previously mentioned earlier, Daniel chapter 7 talks about the Son of Man phrase. It's a very important phrase in the Old Testament. By the way, Daniel chapter 7 also talks about the Ancient of Days. And that title, there's a title, a description is given to God in Daniel chapter 7. Specifically, it says this, Daniel 7, the Old Testament. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. This is God seated. This is how the book of Daniel from the Old Testament describes God. He's the Ancient of Days. God, his clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. And the throne was flaming with fire, its wheels were all ablaze, and a river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. We got to point back to this. Friends, God is described as the Ancient of Days, whose clothing is white as snow, and whose hair is as white as wool. And that's the description that's given to Jesus here in Revelation. Friends, as I told you before you compare Revelation to your newspaper, you got to read Revelation with the Old Testament. It makes so much more sense that way. It's so important. And friends, this is important. The key here is that these images they're not here to help us try to get our curiosity. Well, what did Jesus look like? It's not about our curiosity about what he actually wears in heaven. No, these images are meant to point us back to the fact that he is the ultimate fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. So go read Daniel chapter 7 and then remember Jesus fulfills Daniel chapter 7. And the promises of the kingdom in Daniel chapter 7 are fulfilled in Christ. And this promise of a kingdom from back then is fulfilled and it will continue and it's found in Jesus. And that's the point, my friends. That's the point of Revelation. But guess what? There's even more, right? Because it's gone on to describe Jesus having eyes ablaze like fire. In other words, nothing will escape the eyesight of Jesus. No sin, no suffering, no opposition. Nothing escapes the vision of Jesus. He sees it all. He's also described as having feet like bronze, glowing in a furnace. In other words, Jesus is pure, like refined bronze. He's also powerful and strong and mighty, like bronzes. His voice is described as like the sounds of rushing water, right? Earlier we saw his voice described as a trumpet. And then in verse 16, we see that coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. Those are some powerful images about about the voice of God. And by the way, this sharp double-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus, it'll show up four more times in Revelation. So I'm not going to talk about it now, but I will talk about it later. It will show up four more times, the sharp double-edged sword of Christ. The pastor then goes on to describe Jesus, now his face like a sun shining in all of its brilliance. I mean, his face is like a sun shining in all of its brilliance. Isn't that amazing? I mean, friends, can you just, I can't imagine what it was like for John to see this. But then actually, I think, actually, one day, I will actually get to see Jesus face to face. And for those of us in Christ, we will get to see this Jesus face to face one day, and we're going to see him, and his face will be like sun shining in all of its brilliance. What a day. And I'm just telling you, friends, I know what my response is going to be. And I know what your response is going to be, because we see that response in John. I mean, after John sees this, look how he responds in verse 17. Verse 17, when I, John, saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, Jesus is so mighty, and he's so glorious that to see him face to face will cause you and I to fall flat on our face, and we're just going to stay there. We're just going to stay there. It's not going to be one song and then, oh, we're done. Let's have a potluck. No, it's going to be like we're dead. Because he's a mighty, mighty king. But friends, don't miss this. As we will fall flat on our face in awe and fear and in glory, look what he does next. He's a compassionate king. He's a gracious king. Look at verse 17. And then Jesus places his right hand on John and said, no, John, don't be afraid. I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm the living one. I was dead, but now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades in my hand. Oh my gosh, what a compassionate God. And by the way, this is so funny. For me, this is funny. As if I haven't covered enough doctrine yet. In these two verses, Jesus points out that he's God, the first and the last. He points out that he's eternal, alive forever and ever. He points out that he was dead and now alive. Oh yeah, just the resurrection, the historical resurrection. Oh, and by the way, he points out that he holds the keys of death and Hades in his hands. He's sovereign over death. More theology, more doctrine, and high-level stuff. And of course, I could talk more about that doctrine. Right? But friends, when you apply it, the fact that he, in the midst of pain, in the midst of hardship, he's the resurrected living God that holds the keys of death and hell in his hands. Oh, friends, instead of dissecting this, we need to step back and soak it all in, take it all in, and just be in awe of Jesus. I don't think we should scrutinize these. I think we should just be in awe. Fall in worship to our God. Nothing compares to Jesus. No country, no ruler, no person, no, nothing compares to Jesus. And to gaze upon Jesus as we see here in Revelation. Whew, wow. And by the way, I haven't even mentioned the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands. I mean, this passage gives this picture of Jesus among the lampstands. And we'll find out, we see later in the passage that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So I'll talk about this next week. But Jesus is among the lampstands, meaning he's among the churches the lampstands symbolize. He's among the church. He's in the midst of the church. And friends, what we're going to see starting next week, some of these churches are struggling. They're struggling to stay faithful to Christ. Some of them have drifted. Next week we'll see that they've drifted from their first love. They've drifted from love from Christ, and yet he's still there in the middle of them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A picture of Jesus holding them in his hand. Friends, Riverside, family of faith that I love, Jesus is among us right now. Jesus possesses us right now. And I've got so much more to say about that, but we'll say that in the weeks to come. So that's the end of chapter one. And as I've said now, in the opening 3 weeks here in this series, there's so much more to come as we journey through Revelation. I hope you're getting a glimpse. These first three messages, this first chapter of Revelation, are just setting the tone for what we're going to see in the future in this series, and it's incredible. So with that said, I want to point out a few of the responses that we can have, responses that we've seen already in this text as I wrap up. Let's be quick. First, we've got to remember this, friends. John was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So I got to ask you, how does your life line up? How does your testimony line up? Is your testimony about Jesus active? Is the word of God in your life active? Are you engaged in the life of Christ? It's a question you have to ask yourself. Secondly, you got to remember that this vision from Jesus came when John was on the Lord's day in the Spirit. So let me ask you, do you have predictable patterns, predictable rhythms in your life that orient your life around Jesus and his mission and his church? If not, re-engage in those things. Re-engage in these predictable patterns that John was in during the Lord's day. And John was in the Spirit. Do you have practices in your life that help you listen to the Spirit of God? And lastly, friends, let's just remember together that when Jesus revealed his glory, John fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, it was just like worship. Worthy are you, Jesus. Whoa. So as we end this chapter one of Revelation, let me just say, friends, this should cause us to worship. Yes, we're going to sing some songs together that declare his goodness and his glory and his might. We'll sing these songs together now as a worship. But also worship when we drive on Monday mornings, and worship during Zoom calls on Thursday afternoon, and worship on Saturday morning when the birds are chirping. Worship of our God. So at this point, I'm going to be faded out. We're going to sing some more songs together to our amazing, wonderful, glorious God, Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, you are amazing, and I could just probably spend all eternity just being in marveling at how amazing you are, and won't be able to describe how amazing you are and how glorious you are. So we're thankful, God. We're thankful that you are among the church. We're thankful that you hold the church. We thank you full that you interrupt our lives. We're thankful that you are worthy of worship. We're thankful that you hold the keys of death and hell in your hands. We're thankful that you are alive. We're thankful that you are the Ancient of Days. We're thankful that you have always been, you always will be. We're thankful that you are the King, the reigning one of the universe, and we now worship you because you are worthy. You are worthy. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.